Well, getting near the end of our time in Romans, we certainly could have spent a lot more, a lot more, double, triple, quadruple the time that we did. But it's been very good. Quick review. I don't know, I guess not really all that quick. The book, as we get into Romans 15 today, which is a diverse chapter, very interesting, with certainly a central theme that fits from 14 and 15 together. The gospel of God and the wrath of God. The wrath of God that is currently on every unbeliever and certainly is the future wrath of God that is coming as God's righteous judgment is enacted on the world. And what a horror that is to think about. The gospel of God freeing you from the wrath of God. Isn't that wonderful news? That Christ died for sinners. Romans 2, a warning to the religious, especially the Jewish people, against being judgmental. That was a big stumbling block for them. Continues to be a stumbling block for people today. Judgmentalism, pride, one of the primary sins, one of the primary human problems. Pride, thinking you're better than others. The human problem of sin and God's answer in Romans 3, the pervasiveness of sin. And that's not hard to get, is it? All have sinned and wow, some are very good at it. Romans 4, Abraham's example of faith. He was justified through faith and not through his works. And that was clarified in Romans 5, that justification, God's justification, only comes through Jesus Christ. One of the guys I talked to this week said, I asked him, what are you going to tell God when you stand before him one day because you know you're going to die? And he said, I'm going to tell him, your holy water baptized me. Okay? And so we talked about that. God's justification it's not a biblical thought, is it? God's justification is not through a work or the work of that, you know, somebody blessing water and sprinkling it on your head or whatever. That guy had a sad story. And he hadn't met his mom until he was 19, and then she didn't want to have anything to do with him even after that. He had an alcoholic dad, and he was trying to do the best to raise the kids that he had. We had a good talk with him and shared the truth with him, and I'm hopeful that he'll take that to heart. He was very thankful to talk about those things. He was very concerned about it. Romans 6, baptism and how God's grace saves us. Baptism is that example, that illustration of the new life that we have in Christ, that we have died to our old life and we are now new and we live in the newness of life, and it's only God's grace that saves us and grows us. Right? Amen. We're not saved to works. We're saved to more faith. Romans 7, the law of sin and death and indwelling sin. The reality of the old nature that's with us. One of the biggest challenges of the Christian life is this thing that we're carrying around with us, the sin nature. And it's rearing its ugly head all the time, isn't it? Isn't it a battle? The sin nature is right there trying to rear its ugly head. And we're at war. And a part of what we're talking about today certainly comes to play there. Romans 8, beautiful passage. We read it every week. Since we got to Romans 8, we're going to read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God proved his commitment level, we also saw in Romans 8. He says this, and then it's a logical argument in Romans 8 of how committed God is to his people. Romans 9 through 11, there are those chapters on God's sovereignty and God working through Israel and his future work with Israel. And certainly we saw in the middle there the need for preachers. How are they going to hear? How are they going to believe in someone they never heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? Do you have people ever heard of Jesus in America? Of course they have, right? But have they heard of the real Jesus or an accurate portrayal of Jesus or even what it means to be right with him? People are confused. This world has a veil over it of darkness, of sin. The only thing that breaks through that is the Word of God. It's for God's people to take the Word of God and to speak so that that veil can be taken away so that people can see. How are they going to hear in whom? How are they going to believe in whom they never heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? Israel, God is not done with Israel. That's good news. Some people have mixed feelings about it, and whether that promise to Abraham even matters today or whatever. No, God's not done with Israel, and He always keeps His promise. He always does. Romans 12, we saw the normal Christian life. Love is the normal Christian life in Romans 12. At least 36 action commands, man. Wow. We did that in 1 week. That's impressive. That is quite a chapter. And there's much in there we could learn. Therefore, in light of all that we're learning, therefore, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Another thought that we're going to look at today. A living sacrifice, what does that mean? What does that look like? And what doesn't it look like? Even we're going to talk about a little bit today. Take life seriously in light of what happened to Israel and how God is working there as well as what that therefore means. 13, submission to human authority. God commands His people to obey human government. Commands us to pay taxes. One of my least favorite things in the whole Bible. Pay your taxes. Romans 14, how Christians should respond to each other. Last 2 weeks ago, it was a blessing to have Nate Day preaching here. And he did a great job. Really appreciate his ministry. 2 weeks ago, though, we looked at issues of conscience. And certainly that theme bleeds into 15. And I would call it the other side of the coin, if you will, that we'll talk about today. Issues of conscience. How should we respond to people with different perspectives? People with different perspectives or ideas. And the issue there was certainly a difference of opinion. A difference of opinion that they had. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And the issue there was food in religious days, what to observe, what to eat, what not to eat, how to act in the world. It seems very theological, spiritual, churchy or whatever, but actually it's just real life stuff. This church was trying to figure out how to live in the middle of a pagan culture in a way that pleases God and ministers to their society and to their body, the body of Christ. That's real life stuff, and that's something that we all struggle with, isn't it? That we live in the middle of a pagan culture. What should we live like? How should we act? Or what should we take part in? What should we not take part in? And we talked about that. Surely God would not want His people to ... was going on there in the church. Wouldn't want us to eat certain things or would want us to observe certain religious holidays. That was actually the weak position. One person believes he may eat vegetable, but eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. He was the abstainer in that text, was the one from the weak position. God had made all food clean, as we looked at last week, specifically commanded and made all foods clean. The commandments in the chapter were love and acceptance. Acceptance, because God has accepted. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. That's a good point, isn't it? And hear this. We're going to segue right into it as we get into 14. Here, this is not talking about a clear biblical principle that God has spoken on. This is talking about things that God hasn't specifically spoken on, but seem right. It's an opinion. Okay? It's an opinion. And if God has accepted this person and your opinion, your culture, your history, your theology, if you want to call it that, is different, it's not okay to reject that person because God has welcomed him. That's very interesting. And that's a problem in the world today. The commands to stop judging are in that chapter. Stop judging one another. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? And certainly we saw that we do desperately need each other. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We need each other. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We need each other. And two groups in here, we broke it down to, and we'll take those two groups today and talk about them a little more, are the weak, the person with a weak conscience. They don't think they should eat. They think they should keep some of those holidays. They don't think they should eat certain things. And then the strong conscience, the one that knows the truth and just says, you know what? No, it's all clean. It doesn't matter. It's not going to hurt anything. But the command to both was love and acceptance. And we're certainly going to see that again in this text today. Love one another. We need each other. So let's read. We're going to go a little over 11 today, which is fine, I think. But let's read along with me. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, and even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Iconium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room to work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessing. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, we do just ask for your help now in getting certainly the central message of this passage and making good application. And much in here, again, and we're thankful for it. And just pray your blessing on our time as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting chapter. There's several benedictions here. And so we're getting towards the end. We call them benedictions today. I don't suppose Paul was thinking benediction when he wrote it. But you know he's getting near the end. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live together in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. But wonderful prayers, thoughts, benedictions. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul, in this chapter, is coming near the end of the book, the letter that he wrote to the Romans, and he's recounting some of the things that he's been teaching them. He's expanding the teaching on conscience there. And don't you love the little side note that he puts in there? I know now I'll be able to come to you because my ministry is to preach the gospel where it's never been heard, and there's nowhere else I can do that. Whoa! In Asia Minor, in the Holy Land, up through the bottom of Europe, there's nowhere else I can preach the gospel where it hasn't been heard. Wow. Now that's a testimony, amen? Can you imagine that, to be able to say that and mean it and it was true? I've been through this whole place and I preached the gospel. Wow. So he comes to this, he gives them these benedictions. He reminds them of God's plan for the Gentiles. That was a beautiful part to read there, in verses 8 through 12. A summary of why Paul wrote to them in verses 14 through 16. A summary of his work that we were just talking about in 17 through 21. And then his plans. He was planning to come to Rome, and he had been for some time. And then the part on the collection for the Jerusalem church there, and a follow-up. And you know, one of those things, just a reminder, not for our purpose today. He asked them to pray that he would be delivered from the Gentiles. He was not, right? Wasn't part of God's plan. He was delivered to the unbelieving Gentiles and Jews there in Jerusalem as he went. Part of what God was doing. Well, not for our purpose today. What we're going to look at today are the parts of this chapter that piggyback off of 14 and these issues of conscience. If you remember the failings of the weak, the weak person eats only vegetables. The weak person in this chapter is a person that has some thought, some idea, some religious idea, some spiritual idea, if you will, some moral idea, and it doesn't have to necessarily be truly moral, just something they think is a moral idea, a requirement, and it becomes to them, thus saith the Lord. But in actuality, God has not spoke on that. That's what the weak person is in this passage. We all have them. If you think long enough, you'll be able to find something. We've all got them. Surely God would have us do this. And one who is weak in the faith, they hold to that and they want others to do that. It's a person actually with a weak conscience. And this comes up a lot in biblical counseling, where the person, and it is sin to that person, by the way, if the person believes that God has said and then they don't do it, well, they're not living by faith. They know they're in their heart a rebel is the problem. It's not that the law was broken, because there was no law, but they abstain from something unnecessarily. And hear this. I'm hoping to be as clear as possible on this today. Here is the issue with the weak conscience and the other person that we'll look at in this passage. It is an issue of the heart. Every single time, it is an issue of the heart. It doesn't matter, Paul is saying in this chapter, whether or not you eat the food that you find in the marketplace. It makes absolutely no difference from a truth or reality perspective. But where your heart is will condemn or affirm you. If the person is like, oh, I can't eat that, I can't identify with that, I can't be part of this culture, I can't be part of that, and they say, but look at that T-bone, that thing's half off, right? And they say, I'm going to eat it anyway. Now they've just sinned. Well, did they sin because thus saith the Lord, don't eat a T-bone? No. They sinned because they believed it was wrong, and they went after it anyway. It's the issue of the heart. And that'll come up in this passage as we get to the message to the strong. It's very important. these people believed that God would have them abstain from something, but God had not spoken on that. It's an issue of conscience, a belief, an opinion, it says in verse 1. The failings of the weak, it says also, the failings of the weak, their illegitimate thoughts. The abstainers were something that would not allowed, and it would come something like, you have to do this, or you must do this, you can't relate to God if you do that. How could a Christian do this or that? And the problem is, if you start to judge those who eat, that's usually what happens out of the weak conscience. You see someone else doing it, and you're like, oh, well, that's wrong. Because you've settled in your mind that it's wrong, and God hasn't spoken on it, but you've settled in your mind, and you begin to judge your brothers and sisters. Very clear passage here. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? This is hard, all right? This is hard, and it's something we really need to take to heart today as Christians that are trying to live a simple and holy life here. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. On an issue that God has not specifically spoken to, we are not allowed to judge our brother for having a different opinion. Hear that today. We are not allowed to think of ourselves as superior or right based on our opinion or what we've been taught that is not necessarily something God has taught. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In a sense, what he's saying there is, God is the judge and he doesn't need help. There's not an associate God position where he wants you to come alongside him and help him figure out who to judge. Do not speak evil against one another. The one who speaks against his brother judges his brother, speaks evil against the law, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. You're a judge. It's kind of this weird flipped upside down human thing. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? We have a CD of a group that they were a bunch of young guys that were blind and they could sing, and they made a gospel group, and they're wonderful, and one of theirs is the sermon. And the preacher says, you're just like that old flounder fish, one eye looking in one direction. That's what this is talking about here. You can see everybody else's fault, but that other eye, where's it at? You see, and if you look at yourself, you would realize there's plenty more to look at than, and that's what this issue of judging others and looking at others' faults and being worried about what other people believe comes into play, is it takes your eye off of you. Today then, so the feelings of the weak conscience, and the message there was, don't be sure you're not judging your brother because of your opinion. Now the actual main point of this passage then is the message to the strong person. And we would hope, I would hope, as your pastor, that if you count yourself as the strong, you don't have a lot of issues of opinion that is a weak conscience, that you would take your strength in Christ and be a minister. I would really hope that. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Is that clear enough for us? We don't really need a lot of expounding on that, amen? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. This is something we are going to find in life in Christ all the time. We're going to have differences of opinion. And it's easy when you know the truth that you're free from the law, that you're free from the opinions and dictates and directives of this world, to just kind of get arrogant about it. And look down your nose at those foolish, weak people. But we who are strong, if we're more spiritual, then we need to show it. We need to show it by love. Bear. It's an obligation, isn't it? Look at that. An obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We put up with them. We be considerate to them. We don't flaunt our freedom in front of them. Right? You know, if you know someone has a conviction or an opinion that you shouldn't eat meat offered to idols, you don't invite them over to your house and put a big sign on the table, this was offered to idols. Right? You see? This is something, you know, you don't, if someone don't think you should eat pork, you don't have a pork roast to invite them over or whatever. You put up with them. You bear with them. You don't flaunt your freedom, and you don't talk down to them either. You don't look down your nose at them. You don't be selfish or needlessly offensive. Needlessly offensive. You don't flaunt, in other words, your freedom that you know, the freedom that you enjoy, the freedom that you have in Christ. You don't throw it up in the face of the weak and rub their nose in it and think of them as less or foolish. Now, a great parallel passage to this is in 1 Corinthians 8. I'm just going to read it here. We're not going to really completely unpack this, but just a parallel. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess this knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. Right? If you know, if you're in Christ, you know this. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, who are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. You see, they think it really means something to them. They really think it matters. And their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. The brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brother, wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Ouch. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. Lest I make my brother stumble. Whoa. Another one of those very bold statements by Paul. Freedom. We have freedom. We do. Enjoy your freedom. But be careful. Don't flaunt it. Don't flaunt it in front of someone that you know has a weak conscience. Not freedom to destroy a brother. The strong must show love to the weak. Notice this. You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. See, this is what happens. We get in Christ a difference of opinion. And write this down in your notes. That's going to happen. All right? I tell you, the older I get, the more people I meet, everybody's got an opinion. And surprisingly to me, everyone is right. I've never met anyone yet that was wrong. Everyone is right. So we're going to differ. We can't all be right. Isn't that right? You have an opinion, I have a different opinion. We're not both right. One of us is right, and if you have freedom and you know it, and there's a person that has a weak conscience and they're wrong, do you just throw it in their face? Do you destroy them? Do you drag them down? Or do you love them? Do you abstain out of love? And that's the issue. We'll come back to that. Don't destroy your brother. Show love to the weak. There's a command in here to build each other up. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Paul said, I'll never eat meat again if it's going to destroy my brother. The command is to think of others first and to act on what is best for the other person. In this case, what is best for the weak brother. And we're going to make an application of this. Stay tuned. I think it's very easy to kind of put some meat on the bone on this one. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Jesus is our example. Our reproaches fell on him. You know, in Paul's example there, how big of a deal is it in your life to not buy the cheap meat to save your brother? if you take the example of Jesus Christ. How big of a deal is that really? It's a nothing, isn't it? In the economy of eternity, it's nothing. I will abstain to honor you and to help you in life. Does that make sense? I will abstain to honor you and to help you in life, because this is what Jesus did. He didn't please himself. He didn't live for himself. He certainly didn't exercise his freedom, and we're very thankful for that. Amen. He didn't exercise his freedom not to suffer for our sins. And so we respond like Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God to be a thing grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the example. One of the benedictions here gives us an idea of what Paul is driving towards here. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember I was at a pastor's fellowship one time, and there was a guy who I would call very traditional, and he's a friend of mine, but he's uber traditional, all right? He has a weak, he's a weak brother. He wouldn't say so. But he is a weak brother. And I said to him his name, and I said, "Brother, we have so much in common." And he laughed. "We don't have that much in common. We're totally different in our perspective." And I just started to lay out all the things that we have in common. Not only the things that we share in Christ, but theologically, we're like 1% different. It all comes out in form and function, you know. He said, "That's a good point." You see? But that's the mindset. His mind, "Oh, you're different and we're different," and all this stuff. That's what we accentuate. Look at what this says. What God's will for his people is that we would have such unity, that we would be drawn so closely together in Christ, such harmony with one another, such oneness in Christ, and we would be accentuating, we would be maximizing what we have in common and not maximizing the tertiary things that divide us that we don't agree on that are mostly opinions. Okay? What a tragedy in Christ. And as we live in this world and we have all of these challenges, we have all of this brokenness and all of this sin, and the proclamation of the gospel as such a back burner in the Church of Christ, is it not because we have allowed ourselves to focus on things that don't matter, that are mostly opinions? This is what they were facing. It's the same for us today. We're not different people. And Paul's saying, live together in harmony. Accept one another. Don't quarrel over opinions. Seek unity. Live at peace with all people. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul goes on to give a testimony in this and say people were abusing him and mistreating him and using the gospel for personal gain. And he said, "I rejoice. At least the gospel is being proclaimed." Oh, man. Do you see what he's getting at there? In Christ, we have so much, and there's a mission and there's a message, and we need each other. And here's those things I was having the same mind. Here's what I was talking about, what we share, all Christians share in Christ, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we have the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the Lord, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through us all. We share so much in Christ, and this thing of differences of opinion and all these things that divide are really minimizing the unity or the oneness that we have in Christ. And it's easy to emphasize that, isn't it? It's easy. And, well, I'm right. That's a big one in counseling. You have a marital problem and you have two perfectly holy people that come in with a whole truckload of problems but no one has sinned. I'm right. You just fix my spouse. You know, it's easy in life. You know, you have a perspective, and your understanding of the scriptures is this, and maybe there is an area where it's not exactly clear, but you've learned it this way, so you're right. And so you just hold on to it tenaciously, and you're not willing to agree to disagree or willing to say, hey, I can see how you get there. I don't agree. That's not what I believe, but I can see how you get there from that passage. And then it divides us, and it makes, and it weakens our ministry in Christ. And it's easy to emphasize those differences. The truth is, we believe so many of the same things. And do the surface things really matter? Especially the opinions. Should those opinion type things separate us? Should they? And in fact, from Romans 14 and 15, I would ask this. Are we allowed, do we have the license to separate with believers over our opinion? Are we allowed? The answer is no. The answer is no. That's not my opinion. All right? It's real life stuff, amen? It's real life stuff. We do not have the right to be separated. Think about this. Will we care under persecution about some of those things? Like my brother I talked about. I'm afraid that he would have a coronary if someone brought a drum set up to his church and set it on stage. All right? It's just the reality of it. Do you think if he was in a cave meeting with his church, he would care if there was a drum set in the corner and the jackbooted police were out front? Nah. Wouldn't matter one bit. Will we care about some of those tertiary things if we're being persecuted? Will those matters of opinion separate us? I tell you what, we'll be digging around trying to find a brother or sister in Christ if we're under persecution. All right? Amen? We will take what we can get. See, we're comfortable here. So you're 1% different than us. Get away from me. Right? Because we're comfortable. Under persecution, it won't be like that. We'll be looking for brothers and sisters in Christ that we can identify with in some way. Contemporary, oh man, they didn't use the right hymnal. They'd be like, you have a page with some music on it? Let's sing together, right? Under persecution, do you see? Will we care in heaven? Will we care about those opinions in heaven? You didn't have the exactly right doctrinal perspective on the end times. How dare you? That's what we're going to talk about all through heaven, right? I hope your room is far from mine if that's what you're doing in eternity. All right? I don't want to talk about that in heaven. Maybe we get angry about the people who are too angry. You find yourself there? Those people, those traditional people, they're too angry. What's wrong with them? You're angry because the people are too angry. It happened. That's life. It's crazy. Peace and unity must be pursued. We will find ourselves as people, we will drift towards disunity. It must be pursued. You who are spiritual are to bear with the failings of the weak, put up with them, live with them, accept them. Hey, nothing wrong talking about it, right? That goes for anything. Nothing wrong talking about it. But be careful. Now here's the issue. I said we would put a little meat on the bone here. There's a command to accept each other. We get that. Welcome one another. Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We have to accept each other. If you find yourself in the weak position, and you don't have to call yourself weak if it's a big pride thing, I don't care, whatever. But if you're an abstainer, or if you have these opinions, or if you're not, both groups have to accept each other. We have to love each other. Now here's the thing where I'd like just to put some meat on the bone, because what comes to my mind then is, from the strong position, is, well then what? Do I have to just do everything every crazy person has ever said was a sin, so I'll never damage any other believer's conscience? That'll drive you nuts. All right? So trying to work all of that out. But here's the point. Maybe you would even say, but I don't want to do that because that'll make me, my conscience will be weak then. And that's the issue. I want you to think about that and wrestle with this a little bit. Are you really submitting your heart to that? And I'll give you an example. Our church has and by the way, we're going to look at a lot of our church papers this year, and we're going to try to do some work on shoring up some of our doctrinal stuff and beliefs and practice and all of that. But we have a church covenant that we rarely use. And in it, it says you're to abstain from the sale and use of alcohol, period, as a covenant. What do you do with a covenant? It's part of our thing we're wrestling with. Now, is that a strong position or a weak position from Romans 14 and 15? Abstain from all. I would submit that's a weak position because there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do that. And we're commanding someone to do that. Now, you know, most of you know my testimony. I was a drinker, all right? I partied it up, played in bands, partied, and did everything. I haven't had a drink in almost 2 decades, probably. Why? Is it because, from a conscience perspective, I think I better not drink because God will be mad? No. I could go out and have a beer with my lunch today, and I would enjoy it. It'd be no problem for me whatsoever. But what I do is I abstain because I know that not everyone has that perspective. And I don't want someone to see me having a drink that's going to say, wow, that's weird, that's a pastor. Or someone that, even worse, someone that's a believer saying, how could a pastor drink and damage their, maybe it's okay for me. And then them wrestle with it and it destroy that believer. So I abstain. Now, has that changed my heart? No. I could care less. I could go have a drink right now. It wouldn't bother me one bit. Now, I do believe that the stuff that we have today is not the alcohol of the Bible. And you can talk to me about that if you're excited about it. Our alcohol is designed to make you drunk. I think it's stupid to even use it. There's no reason to use it but to get drunk. But the point is, I could do it. It wouldn't bother my conscience one bit. But why would I want to? Why? What's it worth? Am I going to risk destroying another unbeliever or believer to exercise my license and freedom? That's foolish. And here's what Jesus said. If you would come after me, take up your cross and follow me. That's what this passage is talking about here. It's not talking about yielding your heart to some legalistic system that some other person imposes on you. But rather, it's finding ways to love people who are not like you, who don't think like you, whose conscience might be damaged by your license or your freedom. It could apply to 100 different things in your life today. The things that you do, the movies that you watch, the things that you talk about, any of that could apply to your life and your interaction with other believers. The issue is never going to be whether your heart is changed to make that, thus saith the Lord, but whether or not you're willing to love another believer or even an unbeliever enough to abstain from something that some other person thinks is sinful. And that's something that's difficult to walk through at times, but there are things that it's not so difficult. You know, someone you know has a tightly held belief. You can talk about it, but you don't want to flaunt it in their face and destroy them because of your freedom. Does that make sense? We don't yield our hearts. We don't get on someone else's legalistic program and say, oh, I better do this, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to be destroyed. But out of preference for other people, we love them enough to abstain. Let's pray together. If you'd like to talk more about that, if you have something specific, certainly I'm always available. Give me a call. You can even talk to me during the encore if you'd like. Well, Lord, thank you once again for this passage. You live in an upside down world with about a billion opinions. And I know personally, I've seen so much destructive fallout over opinions even in recent years that grieves me. I'm sad. Or the divisiveness in Christ over foolish things and wasting time and effort. But God, you knew ahead of time what we were going to do and what we were going to be like, and it's okay. So help us as we practice what we believe to be right from your word, as we live with the weak and as we live with the strong. And God, as we live here together, to live to glorify you. whatever that means in our lives individually. We know there are a lot of applications to this, and I know you're probably speaking to each one of us in a different way, so help us with it. Help us to be real and to deal with these things in a way that's helpful and fruitful for your church and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.